All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And let's look at verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy, that is, this centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. You remember they're under Roman rule, the Jews, and this Roman centurion built them a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also, that is, he's recognizing Christ as a man of authority like he is. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about. That is, the Lord turned around and looked at the people. And he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. There's five things in these passages that I want us to think about this morning as we consider God's testimony of this beloved centurion. I want us to notice what the Lord says about this centurion himself. There's something special about this man. What makes him so special? So I want us to look at that, and then I want us to look at a needy acquaintance. He had a servant who was dear to him. And then he had some friends that he called on for help. And then I want us to see the heart of intercession. And then lastly, a willing Savior. So first of all, let's consider this centurion himself. Let's just stop and think about him for a little bit. We're not told too much about this man, but everything we're told about him is honorable. Everything. Why? Why does this man have honor and maybe another don't? Maybe other centurions. Because centurions, and this is not common for a centurion. They're most generally very strict and overbearing. But why is this particular man set before us and being commended even by our Lord? Well, he begins with this, a certain centurion. How often does the Lord say that about those he's about to approach? There was a certain blind man, a certain woman, a certain centurion. When God chose his people in Christ and predestinated them to the adoption, he set them apart from all others. This is way back yonder in eternity. When he chose them, he set them apart from everybody else. In Jude, verse 1, it says we are sanctified. That word means set apart for divine use. We are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified, set apart by God Himself. God said, I'm going to bless him. Ain't that what you read in Ephesians chapter 1 about God our Father? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it's all according to his good pleasure. Every bit of it. Set apart for divine use, marked out to be blessed, made provision for. When was provision made for his people? When they sinned? No. Provision was made way back yonder. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Provision was made for them when he chose them. They made provision for their vessels of mercy, he tells us in the scripture, afore prepared unto glory. And believers are not called by accident. He says in Romans chapter 8, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who did he call? Those he did predestinate. In Christ, Paul said, we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not just a centurion, but a certain centurion, one chosen of God. He was an honorable man. How'd he become honorable? God arranged it that way. He used his restraining grace on this man. Well, why? His position didn't contribute to his character. He was a centurion. I'll tell you, I've been in the military. And once you make that E5 and E6 rank, all you do is bark at everybody under you after that. You just bark at them, tell them, do this, do that, go here, go there, come over here. And most centurions are very strict, very overbearing. But not this man. This man was kind. The Jews said to our Lord, he loveth our nation. Israel were the enemies of Rome. Rome conquered them. They were captives. But this man loved them. What did our Lord say about his redeemed? He said, love your enemies, didn't he? This man did. This man did. He loved his enemies. He built a synagogue for worship. He understood how important worship was, and he donated a synagogue. He was an honorable man. And he was a believer. The Lord himself confirmed his faith. I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he was the first Gentile in the New Testament saved, the Roman centurion. So we're looking here at a certain man, a certain centurion. And then secondly, he had a needy servant. And what a wonderful example of a believer with men under him, a believer in authority. A believer who's a policeman, a believer who's a father over his children, a husband over his wife, a man with authority over those under him. And it doesn't matter if we're husbands or fathers or pastors over congregations or have a business with employees. Some of you here run businesses. You have employees. We have a responsibility toward them, and more so as a believer, we're to care for them. We're to care for them. And this man cared for his servant. His servant was paralyzed. That's what palsy does. It paralyzes a man. You remember the man who laid there at the pool of Bethesda all them years. All them years. Had nobody put him in. He couldn't get in the water. He couldn't move. He just laid there. Now, this man's servant was paralyzed. And without divine intervention, he'd stay paralyzed. He'd stay paralyzed. He'd never be able to care for himself, let alone care for somebody else. And this man's need was desperate. In Matthew's account, it says he was grievously tormented, and in Luke's account, it says he was sick and ready to die. His only recourse was Christ, because intervention from God only comes through Christ. That was his only recourse. And then thirdly, the servant had a friend, a believing friend, the centurion. What do believing friends do for dying friends? They make intercession. If you're dying, I can't do a thing for you. I can't stop it. I can't alter it. I can't give you extra days. But one thing I can do is I can pray for you. I can make intercession for you. I can ask God to show mercy. And he sent those he knew best to go to the Lord and tell them this man's need. And this is one of the best examples of intercessory prayer I've ever read in the New Testament. This man understood that he could do nothing for his friend. There's nothing I can do for you. Your need is beyond my ability. I can't. If it were a matter of money, I'd give it to you. If it was a matter of help, I'd help you. But you're beyond my help. You're beyond my... How many times, and I want you to think about this, if we sit down with a friend one-on-one, already knowing how God saves sinners, but we'll sit down there one-on-one and we'll try to convince them to have faith. We'll sit there, I just want to reach over sometimes and twist a man's hair off and stick it in there because I'm telling him everything I know. The one thing that I can do for that man is beyond my ability to do anything for. The one thing that I can do is I can go to him who has the ability. Can I? I can go to him. Now, he can do something about it. All he has to do is say the word. All he has to do is will it, and it'll be done. This is one of the best examples of intercessory prayer I've ever seen. It's a beautiful picture. And he couldn't do anything for his friend, and those that he sent couldn't do anything for his friend. But the one that they were sent to could. And he knew he was a man in authority, yet he sought help from those who were willing to go. And the Jews went first of all. The last thing, if you read the last part of this account, you'll see that he didn't feel himself worthy to go. He was a Gentile dog, and he wasn't about to go to the Christ himself, nor did he think him worthy for this, the Christ of God, the promised Redeemer, to come under his roof. And so he sent, and the Jews went first because he'd built this synagogue and showed them favor, and they wanted to show him favor back, and they went to the Lord. But the Jews had no understanding of this, and they pleaded the man's worthiness. That's what they pleaded to God for themselves, their own worthiness. But they pleaded, he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. This is a great guy. You need to go heal him. I think most of us here giving up on friends and relatives and fellow workers, folks we know. We quoted a few scriptures to them, made a few statements to them, and they barked back at us, and we said, well, I'll just leave you alone. Well, you don't need to go to them. You're going to the wrong person. The centurion already been to his friend. His friend couldn't even tell him what was wrong with him. And even if he could have, the centurion knew that he was beyond his help. There's no point in this, all this interaction. The thing to do is go to him who has the power. You see, that I'm talking about my own self. I know him who has all power in heaven and earth. And that's why he said go preach. Isn't it? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach. But do I call on him? Not like I should. not like I should. This man of faith has already done all he can do. And he knew his friend was past any earthly help that he might do. So he went and sought somebody who could do something about it. And this man knew a man, believed in a man, rested in a man who could do what no other could do. If he could get an audience with Christ, it might be his friend could find hope. Do we believe that? Huh? Not like we should. If we did, we'd be on our knees every day of this world. Paul, when he talks about praying for these churches and praying for these congregations, he said, I pray for you always, always, continually, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. You believe God can save your children? Then why don't we ask him to? Why don't we ask him to? You believe he could bring your fellow workers to their knees? He did this man. You believe Christ can effectually call the worst rebel in your family? Every family's got one. I'm the one in mine. The worst rebel in your family. That one who kicks and fights. And who was a worse rebel than Saul of Tarsus? There wasn't a worse rebel. He persecuted the church unto death. God saved him. You believe our Lord can arrange his providence in such a way as to bring any man to hear his gospel? Then let's not quit praying for him. And every saved man is not a preacher. The church's members are all not called to speak to dead sinners. But we're commanded to love them and pray for them. Pray for them. So let's pray for these loved ones and neighbors and intercede on their behalf. Maybe the Lord will grant them ears to hear. And then fourthly, see the heart of intercession. This first envoy that went to assist him, and as our Lord drew near, he sent some other friends. And this is the message he brought to our Lord. He said, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The heart of intercessory prayer, now listen to me, is sovereign mercy. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Isn't that what he said? He told those Pharisees, he said, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? And the Lord knew their hearts. And this is what he said. He said, the whole need not a physician, but the sick. Now he said, you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. And we learn that. Sovereign mercy. He delights. The scripture said, God delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. I tell you, you find somebody around Christmas time that you know will appreciate something and you know they need it, and you get it and you give it to them, and you see their faces light up, especially little ones. Their faces light all up and they receive. Oh, don't you delight to do that? Boy, I do too. I love doing that. It's sovereign mercy. The Jews pled his worthiness, but he didn't. In fact, the very weakness and inability of the man is why he's seeking the Lord to start with. Romans 9:15 is what I quoted to you a while ago. Will you plead for lost sinners and plead his sovereign mercy and compassion, plead his glory and grace, and plead his name for his sake, Lord, for Christ's sake? Will you save my children? Huh? And then lastly, I want you to see a willing Savior. Our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his lordship, his sovereignty is given to him as the Christ to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. That's the purpose behind the sovereignty given to the God-man. It's to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He's not some abstract power without purpose or end. His lordship is described as the basis of all preaching. He's the sovereign Savior. He saves. Our Savior, Paul said, is the creator of the universe. All things were created by him, for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's not God-like. He's God come into the flesh. And there's nothing that's in harmony with his nature that's beyond his ability. God cannot lie. It's contrary to his nature. And he's a sovereign with a purpose. He came to save sinners. In Romans 3:19-18, it describes the sinner. This servant of the centurion was palsied on purpose, just as we are. He was brought to the end of himself on purpose. He was brought to lie helpless and hopeless before God. And so was every sinner Christ came to save. And then when he sought, he's a willing Savior. Remember that leper? Oh, what an awful sight that leper must have been. Stinking. We had an old bum came down to church years ago down in Louisiana. I'm telling you, he came to my front door, and it was all you could do to... The smell was horrific. And he had infected sores on him. He was a mess. And we took and made him something to eat and gave him some water, a pan of water and stuff to clean up. And we're in bad shape, ain't we? I can't imagine how obnoxious we are before God. But here comes that leper. Stinking, filthy. Got that rag over his face, and he's not even allowed to be there among the people, and here he is in desperation. He falls down before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Lord said, "I will." This centurion said, "Lord, just say the word. Just say the word. My servant will be healed." He said the word. Because when they went home, they found his servant whole. Found him whole. He's a willing Savior. You remember that old man in the temple? He couldn't even turn his eyes toward heaven. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." That man left justified, fully justified before God. We got a willing Savior. He's more willing to save than we are to be saved. He's a willing Savior. He said, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." When the intercessor's prayer came to the Lord, he said, "Just speak the word." Why would he say that?
because that one standing before him was the Word. This is the eternal Word, the Word made flesh. The one revelation of God to men is this man standing there. God come into the flesh. He spoke creation into being, and he spoke and it was done. He commanded, David said, and it stood fast. He spoke and Lazarus came out of the tomb, fully bound. But he came out of that tomb. He spake and the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. He spoke and legion was seated with him, clothed and in his right mind. And how many tough cases do we have? How many helpless sinners do we know? How many children do you have that are sick and ready to die? Don't know the Lord. Go to the Lord and beseech him. Just say the word. Just say the word. That's all he has to do. Just say the word. I tell you, if we believe that, that's how we'd be praying every day. Every day. Lord, if you will. If you will. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth just like the rivers of water. And he turns it whithersoever he will. And if he can turn the heart of the king, he can turn your heart too. He can do what he will. It's a matter of will. And we're taught to call on him. Call on him. Ask him. What a privilege we have in prayer. And how often we overlook it. And here's this old Gentile dog. This old Gentile dog. I don't even know how he heard the gospel, but he heard it. And he believed it. And he goes to the Lord. And he said, you're the only one who can help my servant. And you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to perform any miracles. Just say the word. Just say the word. All right. Thank you.